We prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're out of fellowship, simply name your sins and recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with God. And then it's the Spirit of God who teaches the Word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day you've given us to honor and serve you. Help us to take in that perfect law of liberty, that the scripture, Lord, that honors the person and work of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we might highlight and focus upon our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And may we have a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ after this message. Help us to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him be all honor and glory and praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, "See that you do that not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who had the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Here, this last phrase we left off last time when we were together, focusing on that phrase, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. The NIV translates it this way, "For it is the spirit of prophecy." And notice, capital S, Holy Spirit, it is a spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. And what this verse is saying is Jesus Christ is the focal point of all biblical prophecy. That doesn't mean that all prophecy points to all prophecy is about Christ. Certainly there's prophecy in the Bible that relates to destructions of cities and places. But Christ, though, is the center point of biblical prophecy. As a matter of fact, that's why we're studying the last book of the Bible, and Revelation 1:1 calls it the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we can learn a lot about our Savior just by studying the book of Revelation alone. And what I want to do this morning, and we'll take a look at this chart here, I want to go through this, but I want to go through the book of Revelation and highlight where Jesus Christ is mentioned and what aspect of the nature of Christ is highlighted in the book of Revelation. Now, I would call this a little miniature Christology. Christology is an area of systematic theology, meaning the study of Christ, His person and work. And therefore, this is a little miniature Christology. And actually, this would be what I'm doing this morning is called biblical theology. There's a distinction between biblical theology and systematic theology. Systematic theology is looking at a particular subject, such as the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the rapture of the church, and looking at all possible passages in the Word of God that relate to that subject, and therefore categorizing and systematizing those particular doctrines that were related to that particular subject. We get 10 major areas of systematic theology. Biblical theology is similar in nature, but it focuses upon one particular book concerning that particular subject. So we're focusing on the book of Revelation in the area of Christology. So this is a biblical theology of Christ in the book of Revelation. I think we'll make that our title, Biblical Theology of Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, what we know from the Word of God, from other scripture, we know that Jesus Christ is eternal in nature. Before He came down to be born of a virgin, He eternally existed. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, mentioned that in the very first verse of his letter in St. John, we call St. John, in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so therefore Jesus Christ eternally pre-existed. Not only did he exist before the incarnation, but he eternally pre-existed. Therefore he's deity. He was always in the beginning with God. That's what John 1:1 emphasizes. And eternity past, as far back as you can go, Jesus Christ existed. And he was with the Father throughout eternity past. So this is Christ as the Alpha. And therefore, we had that point in reference. And then we had the time where Scripture was written in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15, of a coming seed, the seed of the woman, later on defined as the seed of Abraham, and then later on narrowed down to from the tribe of Judah, who would come, and he would be the Messiah, the Savior. He would redeem Israel, and then he would die for the sins of the whole world, according to Isaiah 53. And there are many Old Testament prophecies that point to Christ, and therefore what the prophet saw pointing to the first and second advents of Christ, including his birth. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. His death is highlighted, certainly, death and resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and that's where he's at today. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father. There are 14 present session ministries, including surveying the church in Revelation 2 and 3. And that is called a present session ministry. I don't think you have that on your chart, but not up here. The word present session right here. Then we have here the coming of Christ for the church called the rapture. That's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. We'll see where that is in a minute. And then we have a period of 7 years, which Jesus Christ will act as judge. He is the one who opens the seals. And therefore, he is implementing judgment upon an unbelieving world for a period of 7 years. Christ is judge. And then one day he will return, a white horse. We're almost there in Revelation 19. That's called the second coming of Christ. He will return to the earth, vanquish his enemies, defeat those at the end of the campaign of Armageddon. And then Satan will be bound 1,000 years, and Christ then will set up his righteous kingdom on the earth. That's called the millennium for 1,000 years, and that will continue on into the eternal state. So in effect, his kingdom will continue forever. And so we have eternity future. Jesus Christ will exist in the New Jerusalem. We see that at the end of the book of Revelation, he is the Omega, and he, as God, is from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So this is just a brief summary, but we want to look at the particular passages in the book of Revelation that highlight various aspects of his ministry. Now, what I mentioned a couple weeks ago is there's one thing I left out here is his from the incarnation to his death, we have the Gospels, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His earthly ministry. But we see very little, next to nothing, of his earthly ministry in the book of Revelation. Why? Because the book of Revelation is telling us the rest of the story. It's a continuation. We already have 4 gospel accounts that mention Christ's miracles, for instance, and his teachings, his parables, the various aspects of Christ's ministry on earth. But John is focusing upon Christ throughout eternity, whereas the gospel focuses upon Christ, mainly his earthly ministry. So we already have 4 gospels, and John himself wrote the Gospel of John about his earthly ministry. So Revelation tells us about, as Paul Harvey calls it, the rest of the story. We find more about, and that's why it's interesting. We do have one place, though, I found, and I did give the challenge. I put my foot in my mouth. I shouldn't have done that, but put my foot in my mouth and said if anyone could find a passage speaking of Christ's earthly ministry, even hinted at in the book of Revelation, I would give $100. Has anyone done that? Well, I'm glad. Okay. So no one found that passage. All right. I will give you that later, that passage later. All right. So let's begin here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1:1. So let's walk through the book of Revelation here. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is all about. The word revelation means to unveil. Now, it's interesting how many people look at the book of Revelation as a mysterious, strange book. It's really hidden. That's not what the word says. It's unveiled. He is disclosing information. What does the book of Revelation center upon? The Antichrist? Antichrist is mentioned. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the focal point of Revelation. See, lest we get bogged down in all the various aspects of the judgment, the tribulation, the two witnesses, we ask about the seven-headed beast, and those things are important, but keep in mind, let's not get lost in the fog here. Let's see that the book of Revelation is about Christ. That's why it was written. It was written to unveil about and tell us more about Jesus. And therefore, that's why we need to study the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, it is the only book that has a blessing associated with it. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written. For the time is near. The imminent return of Christ is near. Now, we look at Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from his seven spirits who are before his throne. We have the eternal nature of Christ mentioned, is, was, and is to come. And this is similar in statement to what he says here later on. He is called, in verse 8, the Alpha and Omega. And therefore, that's why I have here in verse 8, a Greek letter, Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The last letter of the Greek alphabet is Omega. So he says, I'm from A to Z. I'm eternal in nature. A to Z. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was and is to come, the Almighty. So that is a strong, emphatic statement on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back here to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us about his death. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. That phrase speaks of what? The resurrection. He was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. So his resurrection is mentioned here. He's the firstborn from the dead. And by the way, you can write these verses in your outline as we go along. Now let's take a look here. Verse 5. He and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That will occur in the millennium. He will eventually rule the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When did he do that? Right here, on the cross. So we have three events of Christ's life and future ministry mentioned there in that one verse. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 speaks of Christ and his return. Behold, I am coming with clouds. This is the second coming, by the way. He comes here not in the clouds. No, there's a very important difference. Rapture, Christ comes in the clouds. Second coming, he comes with clouds. Meaning, myriads of angels and saints and holy ones, as the book of Jude tells us. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and at that time, every eye will see him. No one on earth will miss it, saved and unsaved. Even they who pierced him. Notice, piercing, cross. He's coming in the clouds, every eye will see him, even those who, the Jews, meaning they represent the Jewish people, who crucified him. And then, notice here, we already mentioned the Alpha and Omega, verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. Notice that. He speaks about the future kingdom there in this passage. Yeah, let's go back to our chart here. He's a companion related to the kingdom. That would be the millennial kingdom here. And then he says, in patience of Jesus Christ, who was on the isle called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Once again, a statement of the eternal nature of Christ, his deity. Then he says, when you see, write in the book, and then deliver it to the seven churches. Then we have here in verse 13, the vision of Christ. Notice here, he turned and looked, and having turned, he saw a seven golden lampstands. In verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. By the way, this is similar in description of God in the Old Testament. And therefore it shows the deity of Jesus Christ as he is revealed here. His feet like fine brass, refined in the furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. His eternal Shekinah glory. Now, let's take a look at verse 18. I am he who lives. Resurrection. I am he who lives. And notice, was dead. Crucifixion. And then I am alive forevermore. Amen. He's never to die again. And he has the keys of Hades and of death. Now, we transition into chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 and 3, as you know, deals with the seven churches historically that were located in Asia. And he exhorts each one of those churches in light of future prophecy. And he encourages each one of those churches to persevere for reward. We had the various overcoming rewards mentioned in each of the sections dealing with the seven local churches. But interestingly enough, at the introduction to each church, we have a description of Christ. And therefore, that description is taken out of, by and large, the description we saw of Christ in chapter 1. So we have chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. And from that, we have a little description concerning Christ and its various aspects as related to that church. For instance, to the church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. These things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And that was referenced earlier in chapter 1. And walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And notice the previous verse in verse 20 alludes to that. And then chapter 2, verse 8, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last. Another description from chapter 1. Now, that would refer to what? His deity. He's the first and the last. And then he says here, who was dead and came to life. Once again, that would refer to his death and resurrection. Now, notice how many times his resurrection is mentioned already in the book of Revelation. Then we have here the compromising church, Pergamos in verse 12. These things saith he who has the sharp two-edged sword. That's verse 11 of chapter 2. The one who has a sharp two-edged sword. The angel to the church at Thyatira write, verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Remember, that description was from chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Then we have here, the next church mentioned here is chapter 3, verse 1. These things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, Christ is supervising the church. That would be his present session ministry. I know your works, that you have a name, and he goes on, describes the church, the reputation. Chapter 3, verse 7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. These things saith he who is holy, who is true. That would be an attribute of God, right? God is holy, God is true. So his deity would be highlighted there. He who has the key of David, that would refer to, right here, this section, what the prophet saw. See? He is the Davidic descendant who will reign one day on David's throne as king. Therefore, he has the key of David. So that refers back to the Davidic covenant. Then, chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jehovah's Witness would capture, would highlight that, saying that Christ was created. No, he created all things, John 1, 3. John the Apostle wrote that in John 1, 3. He is the creator. That word beginning of the creation of God means he originated everything that was materially created. So that would be his preexistence back here. He originated all of the material creation. So we have a different aspect of Christ highlighted to each different church. Now, let's take a look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have the throne room scene. In chapter 5, 4 and 5, we have the heavenly throne room. Before the tribulation begins, we have the appearance of God and the Lamb in heaven. And therefore, we see a little bit more about Christ. Chapter 5, verse 5. You remember, there was no one found worthy to open the scroll. But verse 5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What would that be allusion to? What the prophet saw. Remember the prediction of Genesis? Jesus Christ would be a lion out of the tribe of Judah near the end of that book. We have that prophecy. He's the root of David, the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. See? Notice he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He has the right to judge his enemies and therefore to reign on the earth. That's why he's called the root of David here. He is the one worthy to judge. Remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah also refers to his regal reign. We think of the lion as a king of the jungle. And therefore, the idea he's a lion from the tribe of Judah, he has the right to rule and reign over his enemies. And that includes judging them first. So those two phrases describe his authority and the fact that he is king. Then we have in chapter 5, verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now remember, if we study the book of John, John is the only writer in the Gospels that speaks of Christ as a lamb. Interestingly, John alone uniquely uses that phrase. So we can say that phrase is uniquely Johannine. That phrase describing Christ as a lamb. And I think there's many phrases in the book of Revelation, many passages where Christ is consistently called the Lamb of God, who was like freshly slain. That would be his death. Remember John the Baptist in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Going back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, this lamb is slain, but here for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, pointing to the unlimited atonement, Christ's death on the cross for the sins of the entire world. So the lamb expression refers to his crucifixion, his death for our sins. Now, let's take a look here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, here's death, crucifixion, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice there's redemption through the finished work, sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And then verse 10 has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That includes the reigning in Christ's kingdom. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Once again, we're reminded of Christ's death. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. An aspect of deity. Deity should be worshipped. And therefore, he is worthy of our worship. Then we have here verse 13. Blessed and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, who's that? The Father. And to the Lamb. The one who died forever and ever. His deity. His deity. He is equally worshipped with the Father. Blessing to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So that clearly is a reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Now we have the beginning of the tribulation period where the various judgments of God are poured out. And the one, keep in mind, the one who opens the seals is Christ himself. He is the judge. So he implements wrath upon his enemies by the opening of the seals, which transition into the trumpet and bowl judgments. They're all connected in a series, one after the other. Now I saw when the Lamb, once again John uses that term, Lamb, his death. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And then we have the various judgments beginning the tribulation. So this will relate Christ as judge during the tribulation period. And then so we have these series of judgments unfolding. Notice verse 16. One of the judgments mentioned is a sixth seal judgment. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Who would that be? The Father. And from the wrath of the Lamb. That's an unusual term when you think about it. Have you ever heard the thought of a lamb, a little cute, fluffy lamb, in terms of wrath, anger? So he mentions here the Lamb is a wrathful lamb. And that's unusual. That's highly extraordinary to combine those two aspects together. We think of a lamb as a gentle lamb. And Christ appeared as that gentle lamb in his first coming. But in the second coming, or even the tribulation, he will appear as the wrathful lamb. He's both gentle and wrathful. See, both. Toward his enemies, he is wrathful. And therefore, we have a character of the Lamb that's not developed in the Gospels. We have a character of the Lamb that's really shown forth in Revelation. He is holy. God's holy. That's his essence. He must judge. So we have that phrase, wrath of the Lamb. Now, let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. Here we have in the tribulation a great multitude, which no one can number, of all kindreds, people, tongues, and nations, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice they stand before the Lamb. They're in heaven. These are not church age believers. These are tribulational martyrs. They're clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. And they say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why both to the God and to the Lamb? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, no one will be saved apart from God's plan of redemption by sending his Son, the Lamb. But it's Jesus Christ who takes away the sins of the world by his sacrificial death. Therefore, salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Once again, right here. So even during this time of wrath, we have what? Redemption. Mercy, grace, salvation. As a matter of fact, there will probably be more people saved in the tribulation than throughout the entire church age. And you miss that by, you know, ignoring this section here and saying that, well, all we see is a vengeful God, but not really a God of love and mercy. And therefore, people avoid studying Revelation because they have a distorted view of the character of God. You need to see Christ throughout the entire book in his fullness. Now we go to look at chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know," he talks about, you know, how long will you not judge and avenge? And he says, "Sir, you know," and said, or no, he asked the question, "Who are these arrayed in white?" Excuse me, verse 13. "Sir, you know," that's always a good answer. "So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation.'" Remember, that's the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. "And I washed their robes and made them white in the," what? "Blood of the Lamb." You know, all points to the cross, doesn't it? We're going back again and again and again. The focal point of history is the cross of Christ and his redemption for mankind. Apply to us in the church age, applied to tribulational believers in the tribulation period. Then we have here Revelation chapter 11. Let's jump forward to 11. We see Christ in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Here we have a historic reference. Very important. The Bible is rooted in history. Don't ever get this idea that, you know, the spiritual things are inspired in the Bible, but not the historical. Or this false view that the Bible can be historically inaccurate. Yes, we do have Christ's death, but that death was rooted in space and time history. Notice the reference here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. "The two witnesses will be martyred or killed during that time. Their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." Notice when he talks about a non-literal reference, he mentions spiritually called. Remember our study of the first hour, Babylon? I take it literally because it doesn't say that's Rome. It doesn't say spiritually called. It just says Babylon. Here, though, he's referencing Jerusalem. "Spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Where was that? Jerusalem. So we have a reference historically to Christ's crucifixion. It happened in a local place, in a local city. Very important historical observation there. Now, verse 15 of chapter 11. Here we have the seventh trumpet judgment, which anticipates the coming kingdom. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of'" who? "Our Lord," or whom? "Our Lord and of his Christ," his anointed one. "And he shall reign forever and ever." An allusion to what? Future event, Christ's kingdom. From the millennium to eternal state. From here, he shall reign, of course, after his second coming, forever and ever. Future kingdom. So the kingdom of Christ. Now we have an important chapter in chapter 12. We have several events in chapter 12. From eternity past to eternity future concerning Christ. Chapter 12, verse 4. We have here this dragon that we know as Satan, the woman representing Israel. We have here the historic rebellion of the angels. One third of them followed Satan. In verse 4, the dragon now stood before the woman, who represents Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour the child, her child, as soon as it was born. Jesus was born a Jew. So we have Satan's plot to kill Christ at his birth. So his birth is alluded to right here, the incarnation. So if you were writing, we put Revelation 12, 4 underneath this picture here, the incarnation. And then we have, "She bore a male child," that's also verse 5, his birth. "She bore a male child who was here to rule all nations." See, that's why he took on, another reason why he took on human flesh. He took on human flesh not just to die, obviously only humans die. Angels don't even die. God does not die. So he took on human flesh to die for our sins, but also to be the theocratic ruler in the kingdom. Remember, taking the place of Adam. Adam failed to have dominion over God's creation. The second Adam from above will implement that dominion over God's creation. And that's the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. So we have a future reference going from his incarnation to his kingdom rule there in that passage. Now, another event mentioned here. Notice here, verse 5. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. When was that? At the ascension. Remember? Remember the Acts 1, the two men were gazing as the angels told them, you know, why are you looking up into heaven? Here is Christ going back up to heaven, bodily, physically. He will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So this child was caught up. Very interesting, by the way, the word caught up, the same phrase used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 of the rapture, harpazo. So you might mock and say, you know, the rapture's not in the Bible. Well, what happened to Christ? He went from earth to heaven physically. Is it so unheard of that Christ, when he returns, will take a busload of people to go physically alive, to be caught up? Same Greek word, exact same Greek word. So we will be raptured into heaven like Christ was. He was caught up to God's throne. He went to heaven. So we have here, interesting, in verse 5, we have three events. We have the incarnation, we have the future kingdom, and we have his ascension in that verse. Now, let's take a look here in chapter 12, verse 11. Let's look down at verse 11. 12:11. Here we have those who die for their faith in Christ, and they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. By the way, in verse 10, he accuses them before our throne, before God's throne, day and night. And he's kicked out of heaven in the midpoint of the tribulation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Again, the Lamb mentioned, his death. How did they overcome Satan? By redemption. And by the word of their testimony. So once again, the reference to the crucifixion there, the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 1. We see the Lamb now on earth, anticipated on earth in glory and the kingdom. We have here, more than likely, this is a reference to the beginning of the millennial kingdom when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will rule with Christ in the kingdom. So we have them standing in victory here in the kingdom. Chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem on the earth. And with him 144,000, that's not the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Those are Jewish evangelists as defined in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Then we have here verse 10, Revelation 14:10. We have the beast, those who worship his image, will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And notice, they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice this, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Those who reject Christ during that time will suffer eternal torment in hell in the presence and eternity future. Initially, as the Lamb throws them in to the lake of fire, Christ will be there. And I believe he has a role in even the great white throne judgment. He is, according to John 5, all judgment has been committed to the Son. So there we have a hint at the unsaved seeing the Lamb. Now, wouldn't that be a horrible thing? The last thing you see, not only after the great white throne judgment, but the last thing, the implement of the punishment, implementation of the punishment, you will see the Lamb there looking at you. The one who died for you, but you rejected. And you will be cast in the presence of the Lamb at that point in time into the lake of fire. Those who reject him. like seeing a loved one's face for the last time before you go off to prison for the rest of your life. They'll see visually the Lamb right there at the time when they are judged. Now, let's take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Notice here, Christ, and he's coming here to judge. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now let's take a look at chapter 17, verse 14. We went over this passage here last several months on Babylon. And 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Once again, the reference to the Lamb, his death. But here's the Lamb victorious. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We'll see that phrase again in Revelation 19, his second coming and kingdom. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Then we have chapter 19, verse 7. Chapter 19, verse 7. Here we have the second coming. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory for the marriage of the Lamb. You remember we had the event of the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we have the marriage of the Lamb has come. That will occur in heaven. Remember, we will be married to the Lamb. And then we have the marriage supper, verse 9. Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we have the marriage of the Lamb here during the kingdom. Marriage supper of the Lamb. There's even several gospel passages that allude to that. A wedding feast in the kingdom. Now let's take a look at the key passage on the second coming. Then let's take a look at the Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's Christ. Second coming, right here. And then he's described here, eyes like a flame of fire. Remember chapter 1. Remember that description, chapter 1. Eyes, piercing, omniscient. Fire speaks of judgment. Also omniscience. On his head were many crowns, regal crowns. Here we have the kingly crown. Right to rule all nations. That points to his kingdom, reign. His authority to rule in the kingdom. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Remember, John talks about in the beginning was the what? Word. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's called the Word of God. The armies follow him. And he treads the winepress of God's wrath. And he has a name written on his thigh. Verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the right to rule in the kingdom. Right here. And we have those who are judged then in verse 17, including the beast and the false prophet in verse 20, and then eventually Satan bound in the lake of fire in chapter 20, verse 1 and following. Let's jump to chapter 20, verse 4. Here we have Christ's earthly kingdom. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God. And notice, have not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Right here, millennium. 1,000 years. And then, verse 6. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's the kingdom right there. The kingdom of Christ alluded to there in chapter 20. Now let's jump to the eternal state, chapter 21, verse 14. Here we see the Lamb in eternal glory, and we will be with him in the New Jerusalem throughout the eternal state. Now, chapter 21, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the verse. This is a $100 question. Here's the answer. Where do we find an allusion or a reference to Christ's earthly ministry right here between his incarnation and death? Well, obviously, remember, Jesus Christ called 12 apostles. And so we have a hint here of his earthly ministry. The foundation of the city is named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so if Jesus had apostles or followers, that refers to his call of those apostles, including John himself, who's writing this book. And to me, as far as I'm concerned, that's the only passage that hints at Christ's earthly ministry. Why? Because that's really not the focal point of Revelation. We have already four Gospels describing that. He tells us the rest of the story here. Okay, maybe if you find another one, let me know. Now, chapter 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lord God will, Christ will reside in the glory of the New Jerusalem. And then verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Christ will light up the city in the New Jerusalem. He will be the light source. And then, that refers to his deity, by the way, the Shekinah glory of God. And then we have here in, let's take a look at 27. There shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You remember before he was slain before the foundation of the world and our names are recorded, God knowing ahead of time who would believe in Christ. He is the Lamb here. So, no entrance in the city unless you're written in the book of life. We will have exclusively believers in that eternal city. And then chapter 22. He showed me a pure river water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here is where they co-rule forever. Both, it's the throne of God and of the Lamb, both co-rule. The Father and the Son throughout eternity, eternity future. Right here. They co-rule from a throne in the New Jerusalem and eternal state. And then, chapter 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse but the throne of God and of the Lamb. Once again, throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And then, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. What event is that? The rapture. Right here, rapture. By the way, Revelation 3:10 also speaks of the rapture. But here it emphasizes Christ's return here. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And remember, he's writing to seven historical churches in the church age. Keep that in mind. So that's why he ends the book with this return. That's the first event that the church is expecting, return of Christ. Then notice here also, Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. That is both the rapture, and we have missed one here, the judgment seat of Christ. We should have added that, by the way. He is the judge. He will evaluate the church's activity and reward, Revelation 2 and 3. So you want to add to your chart Christ at the judgment seat. You can do that at this point. And then notice here, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. Remember, prophetically speaking, he is root and offspring of David. That's interesting. He's a descendant of David, but he's David's originator. He's both God and man. Root and offspring refers to his deity and his humanity. And historically, what the prophets anticipated, what they saw. And notice here, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Once again, we have a repetition here. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Then Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we looked at. And then verse 20. Let's take a look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. That's the return of Christ for the church. Amen. John says this, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Last verse in Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we'll close with that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the person and work of Jesus Christ as we see revealed throughout the book of Revelation. I pray that we might have a greater comprehension of our Savior, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Surveyor of the Church, the One who took on human flesh to die for our sins. And if you're here or listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the gospel is very clear, as we mentioned earlier in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent His own Son to die for you. He was your sin bearer. He took all your sins upon Him, and He paid those sins in full in John 19:30. And the only thing left for you to do to go to heaven is believe in Him for eternal life. And what that is I'm resting my entire eternal destiny in Christ's hands. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that gives me life. I cannot do it of myself. I'm not good enough, and I can't be good enough to go to heaven. Christ is my Savior. The Lamb is my Redeemer. Thank you, Father, for the Scripture and the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you might encourage each and every one here to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.